Well, again, good morning, brethren. You know, as we begin this message, I'd like to relate a story to you about a father and son. A heartwarming story of seeing the world through the eyes of children. It was at a fundraising dinner for a school that serves learning disabled children that the father of one of the school students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he offered a question. Everything God does is done with perfection. Yet my son Shay cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children do. Where is God's plan reflected in my son? He then proceeded to unfold the following story. He said, I believe that when God brings a child like Shay into the world, an opportunity to realize the divine plan presents itself, and it comes in the way that people treat that child. Now, Shay enjoyed being around his friends and his peers, just like all children do. He enjoyed playing baseball. And one day, as him and his father were walking through a park, they noticed a group of young children playing, kids that were his age, that were Shay's age. And Shay asked his father, he said, do you think that they'll let me play? Well, Shay's father knew that most boys would not want him on their team. But the father understood that if his son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging. Shay's father approached one of the boys on the field, and he asked him if Shay could play. The boy looked around, and then he took matters into his own hands. He said, well, we're losing by 6 runs. The game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him up to bat in the 9th inning. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by 3. At the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in an obviously ecstatic outfield, not really knowing much about the game and not very good and a little clumsy because this was foreign to him, but he still was grinning from ear to ear to his father who was standing in the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with 2 outs, the bases loaded, the potential winning run on base, Shay was scheduled to be the next at bat. Would the team actually let Shay bat in this juncture and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that hit was all but impossible because Shay, he didn't even know how to hold the bat. But he was excited and he went up there to do his best. And as the pitcher saw him, he moved a few steps closer, and he lobbed the ball in softly, hoping Shay could hit it. And Shay, with all of his might, swung, but to no avail. His clumsy swing did not connect. So the pitcher moved forward a few more paces, and he lobbed a soft pitch into him again. And this time, Shay got the bat on the ball, and it rolled slowly towards the pitcher. And it was so easy for the pitcher to pick up the ball and throw it to first base and get him out. But the pitcher did something else. Instead, he threw it on a high arc out into right field, well over the first baseman's head, far beyond his reach, and everyone began yelling, Shay, run to first! Never in his life has Shay ever made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, run to second, run to second. By the time Shay was rounding first base, the right fielder had the ball. Now, he could have thrown the ball to second base and tagged him out easily. But he realized and understood what the intentions of the pitcher had been. So instead of throwing it to second base, he threw it wildly over the head of the third baseman. Shay ran towards second base as the runners ahead of him deliriously circled the bases towards home. As Shay reached second base, The opposing shortstop ran to him, turned him in the direction of third base, and shouted, "Run to third." As Shea ran home, he stepped on home plate and was cheered as the hero for hitting a grand slam and winning the game for his team. That day, the father said softly, "The boys from both teams helped to bring a piece of the divine plan into this world." Now, brethren, we all know there's a lot more to fulfill God's master plan for mankind. But we are all to be reflecting the same attitude of love towards one another, and especially towards love for our Father in heaven. Christ instructed us in Matthew 18 that we are to become as little children. That is a requirement for us if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must be converted. We must be humble. We must be gentle. We must be caring for one another. We need to try and exemplify the attitudes and the characters that we have seen in small children. I saw something a few months ago in my own grandchildren, and it was interesting, to say the least. My son's two youngest children, who are 4 and 6, I believe now, the youngest one being the girl and the older one, Cooper, the boy. And Morgan said to her mom, she said, "I love Cooper. I want to marry him." That's out of the mouth of babes, right? That's that love of one sibling to another. And her mom said, "But Morgan, you can't marry Cooper. He's your brother." And she was so impassioned. And she said, "But I love him." And she just couldn't understand why she couldn't marry her brother. Well, one day she'll figure that out. And we all know that will happen. But that love for her brother, that feeling that she had, that she showed, that is what we have to find within each of us. We don't need to be like the world we're seeing around us right now, a total chaos as Satan continues to deceive and misdirect this world. Tomorrow, brethren, is another of the yearly holy days that are part of God's plan. We show our commitment to the covenant that we have made with God by keeping this sacred day and remembering the significance of it. We're going to take the next several minutes to look at the greater picture, and hopefully, brethren, we can find a bit of God's divine plan living inside each of us. This wonderful book that God has given us and allowed us to read and understand, it's a wonderful story in God's Bible. It begins with the beginning of earth and the creation of man, and it ends with the promise of a new heaven and a new earth that will be free of the influence of Satan and his demons. It is an earth that has always been intended to be inhabited. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, we'll begin there today in verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Not only has God always intended for the earth to be inhabited, but it was and always has been for a specific purpose. God has always had a plan for this earth and the people that he created and put on it. Let's turn forward a couple pages to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. We see here Isaiah 46 verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." He is the one and only God that can bring to fruition the plan that has been in place long before we ever existed, long before the earth was created. But why? What has been God's intentions from the very beginning? We can see more clearly what God's plan for earth is when we turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. Numbers chapter 14, and we read in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Brethren, the glory of God. God is telling Moses that as truly as he is the one and only God, one day the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Another passage that talks about this is in Habakkuk 2. Let's turn back to Habakkuk 2, and we're going to read verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's right there between Nahum and Zephaniah, if that helps you. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that, brethren. Have you ever been out in a boat, maybe in a cruise ship or a boat out on the ocean, out in a vast amount of water? No matter where you look, the sea is there. The water is there. There is no spot where it doesn't exist. That's how God's glory will be at the time when Christ returns and his kingdom is set upon heaven. God's glory will fill the earth, every crevice, every portion. Everywhere you go, God, his glory will be there. When Moses went to God and asked him to see his glory, who knows but Moses what he expected to see? But we know what God's glory is, and it is a way that we are to live our lives as first fruits in God's family. God told Moses that his glory is revealed through his compassion, grace, patience, love, and faithfulness. That was God's glory, his character, the very essence of what he is and what we, brethren, are to become. God wants to see in his first fruits these same character traits that one day will cover the entire earth. Humans provide the vehicle through which God will fill the earth with his glory. Strictly speaking, it is only humans who can truly reveal the glory of God. How can a mountain, stars, and other items of God's natural creation, beautiful as they are, how can they reveal God's character? You know, you walk outside and you see a beautiful tree. Right now I have some glorious magnolias in my yard that have flowers that are probably bigger than basketballs, and they smell wonderful. But that tree cannot show me love. I can walk up and talk to it all I want. It doesn't show compassion. It doesn't have a heart. A mountain can't show you compassion. Only God's way. We had a flower. I believe it was I didn't write it down. We had a plant. It's probably 5 feet across. It's in our front yard. It's right in front of our porch. Azalea, that's what it is. It was an azalea bush, still is. Okay, so we have this azalea bush, and my wife took a picture of it. Now, when this bush blooms, it is one big fireball of purple flowers. I mean, the entire thing is covered. You can't hardly see any of the green leaves that you see most of the year. She went out there earlier this spring, and she saw one lone bloom on it before the rest had come out. And she took a picture, and she said, look at that. It's like first fruits. One small bloom on that giant plant. And as it continued to fill up, we saw then this beautiful, glorious plant. But brethren, we have to have the characteristics that God has given us, to reveal God's character in us. And the reason we can do that when the plants and the trees and the mountains can't is because God has given us free will. We have the freedom to determine our behavior and unending opportunities to mold our character. We have the ability and the responsibility to reveal the many wonderful characteristics of God. God wants us to use this gift He has given us through our calling as first fruits to reveal His character in our lives. Brethren, this is one way we all can do the work of God and a major purpose of our calling in this age. Let's turn back to John 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 20. John 17, verse 20, and we read, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. This passage, brethren, we've read probably at almost every Passover I can remember. Glory given by God through Christ and shared with us so we can become like Him in all things. Like any project or job that we tackle, it always goes better when we have thought it through first. If I was going to build a house, I would call Mr. Horvath, because Mr. Horvath has thought all of this through. You see, it's important. You wouldn't, as he said, you wouldn't build a house on a sand foundation. You wouldn't use 1x2s for your floor joists. For those of you who don't know, that's a very small board. You see, there are things you have to think through when you're planning something, when you go through the entire process to make sure it's done right. And brethren, God is no different in His master plan. He wants to make sure that His children can all get through the trials and tests set before them so they will be ready to teach others. We can't expect to be first fruits, teachers, and examples of God's character traits if we are unprepared for the daily aspects of fulfilling our responsibilities. God is creating a family to share all eternity with, through, and with us. Do we think that it's going to be an easy process? Are we aware and expecting more of the types of things that we've seen in the last couple of months? Last week, Mr. Petty, in his sermon, talked that this is not God's kingdom here on earth now. We are living in a world that is being deceived, that is being torn apart by Satan and his demons. This is where we are. The things that are going on around us aren't going to change. They're not going to get easier. Life is going to continue to be rough. Trials are going to continue to come. We're going to be tested. As first fruits, brethren, it's our responsibility, as Mr. Horvath said again, to do the work, to put in the effort, to dig deep within ourselves and find the courage, the passion to stand up and do what we know is right. God's master plan, brethren, is so vast, it's hard for our tiny minds to grasp the full extent of what He has in store for us. We can't begin to fathom all the intricacies and parts of a plan that has been so completely thought out ahead of time for literally millions of years. And we only fit into this tiny window of time that we are here on earth. Yet each moment we are here, we are expected to fulfill our part. And in doing so, we might find ourselves in uncomfortable places where it doesn't seem like we can make it. A while back, I found this, a friend of mine found this slab of wood for us. And I've got it in my shop. It's probably 4 inches thick, and it's probably 3.5-4 feet around, and I tend to use it to make a table, a coffee table out of it. It's this beautiful slab of wood from a trunk of a tree, but the interesting thing about it that my wife pointed out was it's actually two trees. When you look at the wood, there are two separate trunks that come through that beautiful slab of wood. And it reminded me, we talked about it, Mr. Armstrong always liked to talk about the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God told Adam and Eve that they were to stay away from. Now, we all know the story and the outcome. Satan deceived Eve, and Mr. Armstrong always liked to talk about the two trees. And if you followed one, the tree of life, it led to a way of outgoing concern for others, having, helping one another, serving, caring, showing the glory and the character traits that God wants to see in us. And then the other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree leads us to a selfish, self-centered way of life, an inward approach to thinking only of self. What can I get? How can I get it from others? An inward approach. That definitely is what we see more and more around us in the world that has the prince of the power of the air commanding everything. But it is a way that we must, as Christians, fight to overcome. We have to trust in our great Father who has a plan that we have been called to be a part of, that is still moving forward despite the minor setbacks that we encounter on a daily basis. God told us from the very beginning in the story in Genesis 1 that He created us in His image. We are created in His likeness so we can become just like Him. That's our passion, brethren. That's our promise from our Father. That's what we have to continue to strive for. It has to be who we are as first fruits in God's master plan. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to go to verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 49 through 58. Beginning here in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man would not only look like God, but humanity will also have the spiritual ability to understand His nature and to learn to conform to it. Through the experiences of life and the process of building godly character, we can put on the image of God and be resurrected into His family. It is a promise, brethren, from God through His master plan to all of us that we must continue to strive for. God's master plan has been rolling on through time for many, many years. There are many things that God has already accomplished as part of that plan. Let's go through a short list as a reminder of some of the things we have record of. Many of these things are familiar with, so I'm not going to go through all of the scriptures that highlight these parts of God's plan, but the first three we know from the book of Genesis. Number one, God made the earth fit for humans to inhabit. His placement of the sun, the moon, and the stars. If you've ever seen, there is a video, and I can't think of the name of it right now, but it talks about how the sun and the distance from the earth and the earth's revolution around the sun and how if it were off just a minuscule amount, just a degree or two, it would change the entire earth, its climate, our temperatures, everything. God is so specific in His plan to make everything fit as it had to, because it's his plan. He knows and has planned well before man was created. God knows what is in store for us. We have that promise. Number two, he made man and instructed him in his way. Even though Adam and Eve failed, God knew and had his plan already in motion for the outcome of what was to come later. Also in Genesis, we know he called Abraham, with whom he made a covenant and a promise that he made for mankind throughout history. Number four, he freed Israel from slavery in Egypt and made the old covenant with them to preserve his law until the coming of Christ. Number five, he sent his son Jesus Christ to live perfectly, to die as man's Savior and be resurrected as high priest and firstborn among many brethren. These things, brethren, all part of God's master plan, have already come to fruition. Number six, he sent his Spirit and founded his church to preach the gospel to those he is calling. The first fruits, brethren, the first fruits of his family that are here on this earth learning and preparing to be a part of God's family. All of these things that have already been done, brethren, you can find them throughout your Bible. As I said, I don't have time to turn to all of them now, but I want to turn to the last one here that I have, number seven. Let's turn to Galatians 3 and verse 26 to remind us, as a reminder here, brethren, Galatians 3 and verse 26. We see here, beginning in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." A new covenant that God made to offer salvation to the Gentiles. So as we look into the parts of God's plan, we are able to approach tomorrow's holy day and the remainder of the holy days this year with an unbelievable insight into the parts of God's plan that are yet to come. Christ is going to return to this earth as King of Kings. He is the first of the first fruits. And after his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to spiritually beget those whom the Father would call. This is what allows us, brethren, to fulfill the law, by growing in his Holy Spirit, so we can be transformed into spirit at his return. Satan is going to be put away. We know this is one of the things that's part of God's plan for the future. No longer will he be allowed to deceive the very elect. This exciting list of God's promises of what's to come goes on and on, with tremendous blessings for those that have been called out and given the understanding of his master plan. What an exciting and glorious future God has in store for all of us. I'd like to see a show of hands now. Well, that's a little tough right now. I got one. How many of you have seen the movie called The Rookie? I don't know. This is the movie. I have it, of course, because I like it. But this movie is a story based on the life of Jim Morris. Now, Jim Morris came out of high school and was drafted into the major leagues. He was a promising young pitcher. And in the minor leagues, he blew out his shoulder. Never made it to the major leagues. Suffered a horrendous injury that finished his career, or so he thought. He went on to become a teacher. He taught high school and baseball at a school in Texas. And years later, he was throwing, he was pitching, and he noticed his arm had gotten stronger. It felt better. He was able to throw harder than he had in his life. And he was coaching his high school baseball team. And he made a promise to them that if they would win, or at least get to, the Texas District Championship, he would try out. They had found a tryout, and they were pushing him to do it, and he said no. But he said, if you get there, he tried to get them to, you know, give them some incentive. He said, if you get there, I will do it. I will go and try out for the major leagues again. And this is a man that was in his 30s, his late 30s at that. Well, there's a point in the movie that I always remembered. They've won the district championship. They're in the locker room with their coach. And they all, one by one, walk by him and tell him, "It's your turn, coach. It's your turn." What I want all of us to remember today, brethren, is it's our turn. It's our turn to be a part of God's divine plan, like the children in the first story that I read. We are to be full of love, compassion, grace, faithfulness, and passionate to live a way of life that we have been called to. It's our time, brethren, to be led by the Spirit God has given each of us to overcome our trials, to trust in the eternal, and to have unending faith in His plan and who's in charge. It's our turn, brethren. It's our turn to fulfill our part in God's master plan.